Let's go ahead and begin. I think we have some late stragglers. That's all right. But it's 9:33, I think, so we should go ahead and get started. Welcome back to Parenthood class, and it's good to be back talking about these matters. Let me pray and open us up, and then we'll get into the second section of our class and the fourth lesson. So let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to come together again. Thank you for what we've studied so far and thinking about your purpose and design for the family and even the ministry of the family to the church and the world. And Lord, as we turn our attention now to the principles of parenting, we pray that you would give us understanding according to your word, that you would also renew our affections for you and for our children that you've given to us. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful in whatever station of life we are in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we are on lesson 4. Again, we are going to think about the goals of parenting in this kind of two-lesson section of the class. And before we really get into the nuts and bolts of the practice of parenthood, so this is kind of a transitioning us from kind of big picture purpose to now, okay, what are my goals as a parent throughout the active parenting process, and then even really beyond as our parenthood continues on with adult children. So we're going to think about today shepherding the heart. Let me introduce this. Where do you get your model for parenting? Do you get it from your parents? Do you get it from your friends? Do you get it from the Bible? Hopefully. And that's what I want us to commend. You know, we can look to all kinds of different sources for models and for instruction, but we need to uphold the primacy of Scripture. Now, we are going to talk today about the place of wisdom, and that is helpful. You know, we can learn wisdom from parents, what we've seen them do. We can learn wisdom from friends and fellow church members. But ultimately, we have to come back to the Scriptures as primary and sufficient and our authority. We have God's Word, which is everything we need pertaining to life and godliness, which includes our parenting. It is sufficient. So, we have to believe what he says is good and right and is to be followed, even though it's hard work. Now, one of the challenges of just addressing the topic of biblical parenting is that the Bible actually doesn't provide many explicit commands or instructions about the parent-child relationship. It's sufficient to instruct parents in raising our children, but regarding specific directives, it's very brief. Have you noticed that? So in that regard, I want to say a few things this morning that I hope will help give you some framework for how you think about the parenting task, but also that I hope will help you know how to think about this class as a whole and how to hear and receive some of the things that we'll be talking about and discussing in here. So first, let's talk about parenting simplified. Now, when it comes to the specific biblical requirements that are laid on parents, really there are only a few. So just as a question, can you think of some of them? Don't cheat, because I have some kind of notes there. But what are some of the just brief directives that the Bible gives in terms of specifics?
Train them up in the way they should go.
Yep, train them up. Train them.
Don't provoke them to wrath.
Right, don't provoke. Good.
Discipline them.
Yep, discipline them. I'm doing Christmas colors today. Okay. Anything else?
Instruct them in the Bible. So it kind of follows under train them, but just more specifically.
Yeah, it could be you can do training, but there's also teaching as part of that, instruction. Provide. I was like, well, if you do all this, but don't feed them, right? Provide for them. Clothe them, right?
That's very important.
Love them.
Yes. Right? Love them, receive them, welcome them.
Have a right view of them, right? That's one of the things we talked about. Good. Any other brief, you know, in terms of the brief instructions that we see in the scriptures? Well, you guys basically got it. Very good. Briefly summarized, the Bible's instructions warn parents not to rule their children harshly, but to raise them tenderly with fairness, firmness, and fondness. The briefness of the Bible's teaching here contrasts, I think, with a common craving in parents to rely instead on long, detailed lists of tips, techniques, and foolproof steps that try to guarantee that a good kid will come out in the end, thus ignoring the danger of becoming too mechanical, complicated, and legalistic in nurturing their children. So we are told that parents should instruct their children in the ways of the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We're told that parents should not exasperate them, or positively, right, be patient, be loving, be kind. Again, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Discipline them when they disobey. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Provide for their material needs. This is very important. Look what it says. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, especially the weakest and most needy and dependent, right? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And then, kind of summing up, love them, right? Be thankful for them, welcome them, cherish them. Right? Don't view them as an obstacle. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Now, of course, there is a great deal more material in the Bible that is relevant for parenting, like the entire Bible. And using these brief Bible directives to guide them, parents may then draw upon the entire repository of truth, which is full about life, you know, full of truth about life and righteous living, sufficient to teach what to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of us, so that we may bring our children up in the instruction of the Lord. Now, again, we saw in the past few weeks how the categories of family relationship are woven throughout the scriptures, together with the nature of God, the character of God, the gospel, the way that God relates to us as Father, the outworking of salvation, relationships even within the church, and the lessons that can be learned from the scriptures to help us in our parenting in this regard are really beyond number. But when you try to break it down to the direct commands or the exhortations of scripture that parents are required to obey, they are actually quite few. And I want to point this out to release some of the pressure that you may be feeling or putting on yourself regarding all that you should be doing for your child as a parent, and to maybe help simplify your perspective a little bit in terms of what you are really called to as a parent. I think we can labor under a lot of false guilt because we put expectations on ourselves as parents that are largely cultural expectations, you know, perhaps church cultural expectations, rather than biblical expectations. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they are bad things, but we treat them as moral or biblical obligations. Kevin DeYoung has written a book called Crazy Busy, and he has a chapter on parenting in there, which I actually think needs a little qualification. But he hits this issue of simplifying our obligations and the way we think about parenting really well. I'm just going to read some quotes. He writes, "Parenting has become more complicated than it needs to be. It used to be, as far as I can tell, that Christian parents basically tried to feed their kids, clothe them, teach them about Jesus, and keep them away from explosives. Now our kids have to sleep on their backs, no wait, their tummies, no never mind, their backs, while listening to baby Mozart and surrounded by scenes of Starry, Starry Night. They have to be in piano lessons before they are five and can't leave the car seat until they're about 5'6". He goes on, the longer I parent, the more I want to focus on doing a few things really well and not get too worked up about everything else. I want to spend time with my kids, teach them the Bible, take them to church, laugh with them, cry with them, discipline them when they disobey, say sorry when I mess up, and pray a ton. I want them to look back and think, I'm not sure what my parents were doing or if they even knew what they were doing, but I always knew my parents loved me and I knew they loved Jesus. Okay, so the things that the Bible really lays down as essential for parents to provide for their children are fairly few in number, right? Teach them the ways of the Lord, which means most fundamentally teach them the gospel, discipline them when they disobey and defy your authority, be thankful for them, don't treat them as obstacles or burdens, and be loving and patient and kind, don't exasperate them, don't be unnecessarily harsh or angry with them, provide for them, and if you do that, you really have fulfilled your calling as a Christian parent, all sports and music lessons and scholarships aside. There really is a wonderful simplicity to what the Bible requires of us as parents. Now, having said that, there are still some challenges and complexities that remain, because those few requirements can be lived out and applied in 1,000 different ways and 1,000 different situations and circumstances. And this is where the whole issue of wisdom enters the discussion, which is, according to the Bible, a major category of consideration for our parenting. The whole book of Proverbs is framed in the context of a father, really, parents, instructing their children in the way of wisdom. Okay, so you say, wonderful, I need to bring my child up in the instruction of the Lord. That is clear, and that is fairly simple to understand, but how do I do that? Should I use formal times of instruction, or just speak about the Lord as opportunities present themselves in daily life? If I use formal instruction, should it be 7 times a week, 5 times a week, once a week? Should I only read from the Bible, or should we use Bible storybooks? Or when my child disobeys, I need to discipline them. That seems clear. Should I spank them, or should I give them a timeout? Should I ground them, or remove some other privilege? If I spank them, should it be with my hand, or with a wooden spoon, or one of those rubber wisdom worker thingies? I don't know if you've seen those. 3 swats, or 1 swat? Should I require them to confess to me and to God right at that moment? Should I give them time to think about it? How does all this change from a 2-year-old, to an 8-year-old, to a 15-year-old? And what do I do if I have all of those in my house at the same time, John? Right? Okay. These are questions of wisdom. And it is crucial that we distinguish a biblical command and obligation that comes to us as parents from the scriptures from the application of that command, which requires wisdom in particular circumstances and which may be applied in different ways in different families to different children. Now, 2 more things I want to say in this regard, and then we'll open up to some questions and discussion. I want to come back first to this false guilt thing. This distinction is crucial if we're going to avoid legalism and false guilt. I think I can say on biblical grounds, and therefore I think I can say it's a loving thing for me to say, that if you as a Christian parent refuse to teach your child the gospel and the ways of the Lord, or just out of laziness are failing to do this in any form, then you are in sin. And if that is the situation and someone says that to you, I don't think they're being legalistic. They are loving you by calling you to conviction and repentance over your sin. But if I say that because you are failing to have family devotions 5 times a week, you are in sin. Now I've taken a specific application of a biblical requirement, which has been developed by applying wisdom to a particular situation and circumstances, and I'm giving the application through wisdom the same authority as the command itself. And that takes us, I think, in a legalistic and unbiblical direction. If I am laying that on a person's conscience, or if I'm laying that on my own conscience as a biblical obligation, I'm again in the category of false guilt and legalism. And that is not a loving thing. Okay? You guys see the distinction I'm trying to make here. Secondly, we go way off on the other side of the ditch if we assume that since the specific wisdom of particular applications doesn't have a moral obligation upon us in and of itself, we therefore assume that wisdom has nothing to offer us. We assume that since we are not in the realm of moral obligation, and maybe we are so worried about even the possibility of sliding over into that realm of legalism, that we think we shouldn't even discuss the merits of particular applications through wisdom. We aren't willing to consider whether one application might be better or more helpful in certain ways than another. Well, I don't think that is a biblical perspective on wisdom and the value of it to our lives. And I think we rob ourselves of fruitful and helpful discussion that can spur us on to live out those commands in really profitable ways. So, just go back to the instructing your children question, formal versus informal. 5 times a week versus 1 time a week, okay? Although, I wouldn't want to make a case for any of these options in terms of laying a moral obligation on someone, I may make the case for the wisdom of this or that application in a particular set of circumstances. And then you may respond with other factors or considerations. Okay, so establishing these categories in life is important. Establishing these categories in this class and in our parenthood is important as well. Because especially as we get beyond the first 5 weeks and get into the kind of the nuts and bolts of parenting, we're going to talk more at the practical level of method and implementation of various things. And so by necessity, you start to move into the area of wisdom, okay? So I want to be able to serve you and have our fellow, you know, your fellow members and students here help one another by speaking concretely about ideas and suggestions for the practical implementation of certain things through wisdom. If we avoid speaking at that level of application, then I think we'll be robbed, really, of some very fruitful instruction and discussion and ideas that can help us put these things into practice. And as we do that, we're striving for the discernment, and I'm going to be trusting you that also will have that discernment that by describing in a specific way, for example, a process for spanking and why we think it was good and wise to do it this way, that this will serve you in your effort to implement the biblical command to discipline your child, but you won't come away, therefore, thinking this is the only way to do it. Okay? Is that clear? I said a lot. Yes, go ahead, Paul.
Does most people in this church do family worship? Is that what you call it, or?
Yeah, that's one. That's one of the lessons. I've not taken a survey. I don't know, but we do it in my family. I can speak to my own family
daily, pretty much.
Not every day.
Trying to.
Yeah, that's an aspiration. Goal. Yes.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
But do we do it morning and evening? I've known families that do it morning and evening. Right. You know. And
you should.
Yeah. Hey. Careful. All right. Okay. I've said what I wanted to say is a matter of introduction for simplified and complexities. Any questions, comments about what we've talked about so far before we really get into the next kind of nuts and bolts of the lesson? Is this helpful? Kind of put these categories. Have you seen the benefit of maybe thinking this way in your own parenting or as you've talked with others?
I think so. It's very easy to get into all the ditches that you talked about, right? And to maybe not get fully into the ditch, but to err on that side of it. So I think it's good to lay out those two kind of guardrails and to think about they need to be in between those two somewhere. Mm-hmm. And like you said, it's going to vary by family. It's going to vary by individual child. But we need to make sure that we're in those guardrails.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm going to use two ditches a lot. I love it. It's just very helpful. Yeah.
Wisdom is hard to apply. It's much easier to buy into a program and like very, even if it's a hard program with lots of detailed things to be done. Mm-hmm. Then you, in a lot of ways, it's easier to do that because you feel like if I just do this, everything right, everything will work out okay. But it's harder to look at your child, look at your family, look at your life situation, and figure out how to apply these commands in your specific situation.
Yeah.
Is there a program out there that you could join or something? I'm not aware of it.
This is it, Paul. This is the program.
Oh,
but any sort of, I mean, lots of parenting books.
Yeah.
It'll seem like, okay, we got to do this. Like, say, you know, if there's a program that, here's how to get your family to do family devotions 7 days a week. Twice a day, 7 days a week, or whatever. Okay, well, I'll just do this. And the fact of me doing that is going to make everything okay. Well, not necessarily.
So. There's a book recommendation. It's in the back under the Gospel and the Overzealous Parent. It's called Childproof, Parenting by Faith, Not Formula, by Julie Lowe. That would be, I think, a helpful resource on this specific issue. It's not a formula.
Wasn't there a movement back in the 80s?
I wasn't alive. Go ahead, but go ahead.
I know there was an issue within the JWs at times. There were some publications infiltrating that weren't by the Watchtower, by Bill Gothard. For child rearing, and Watchtower issued a formal statement that those books should not be used, and the Watchtower Bible Tract Study came up basically with their own version of steps.
If the Glens are here, they will tell you about it. I mean, that was... We even saw that later on when we were first starting to homeschool. You could still see that that movement really strongly entrenched in homeschool.
That was very rules-based, a two-step-by-step formulaic.
You go to a homeschool convention, those of you who are just starting into this homeschool thing, you're going to hear 25 different ways to parent your child, and each one has, it's a winner. And I think you have to be really careful as a homeschool parent not to fall into one of those. You've got to go into it with each discernment, with much discernment.
Yeah.
There's a Glenn. She can talk about the doctor.
So I skipped over this section here, but it's not a formula, but the brief biblical directives guide parents in an extended process with their child. Okay, so it's a process of nurturing a relationship, a close friendship with their child, a process beginning with a tight leash of parental control. A leash that lengthens and slackens as the child learns to exercise personal responsibility. A process requiring the parents to seek God's grace to help and strengthen them to bring up their child as they seek God's grace to save their child. A process of training the child to walk in the way of the Lord that leads to life rather than the way of the world and of sin that leads to death. A process to form the character of the child so that the child following Christ may be useful to others in the world and prepared for the world to come. And a process of parents bringing them up, careful to avoid exasperating and provoking them to anger. So this is really what we're talking about, okay? It's a faith-filled process, okay?
What page are we on?
We are on page 14. I've already talked about simplified and complexities, distinguishing commands and obligations from specific applications of wisdom. So let's move on to now the parenting task. And again, really what we're going to talk about in this class is a goal of parenting, which is shepherding the heart. So we've talked about the goals of parenting in the sense of the explicit and essential biblical responsibilities that we've been given as parents. Now let's talk about the goals of parenting in the sense of what we hope to see happen, okay, in the lives of our children. And this is where Ted Tripp's book, Shepherding a Child's Heart, I think is still helpful and on target. Probably many of you have read that or referenced that. As Tripp speaks about the task of parenting and training up a child in the way he should go, he helps us make the key distinction that we are not simply trying to control a child's behavior. Getting a child to speak and act and behave the way that we would like them to, but that we are continually focused on the heart and the orientation of our child's heart toward God and others. And the reason is that the behavior a child exhibits is an expression of the overflow of their heart. Again, there's some texts here. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So do you see the implications here for our parenting? We must not view our children's misbehavior or the misbehavior of children that are in our care strictly as an inconvenience to us and an enemy. Now, it is certainly an inconvenience. And at one level, surely it is an enemy. God says it's sin. But that outward sin is giving you a personal guidebook to their hearts. Okay? And so are you reading that guidebook? In parenting, the behavior of our children is not the basic issue. The basic issue is always what is going on in the heart. That doesn't mean we're not concerned with behavior or that in certain situations we might need to deal with things at the level of behavior for the moment. But behavior alone is never the end goal in itself. Okay? So if we were to draw a diagram, right? Really, at the heart level, what's going on? I just drew two hearts here. Right? Do you have God kind of sitting on the throne? Or is it some kind of idol, which usually is man, right? That's a terrible chair, I'm sorry. I did the first one right, and then the second one, I goofed it. There you go. Okay? Let's give him back his arm. This is the Trinity, by the way. You're like, why is that God? It's a triune God. We don't want to fall into idols by making images, okay?
You just can't draw.
I can't. I'm not a good draw. Okay? So what's going on in the heart? And then out of that is going to come everything out of life, right? If self is on the throne or some other idol, right, that's going to issue into all those other sins, right? But if God is on the throne of the heart and our heart is oriented towards God and love for God and love for neighbor, then out of that is going to flow good things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, okay? So that is what we're trying to think about. And yet, our parenting is often designed to control behavior. That is, when a child in your care disobeys, do you just first think immediately and naturally about what that says about their heart, what they worship? I find that I often slip somewhat back into behaviorism, right? Obtaining outward conformity. And this is a dangerous slide. Again, Tripp observes in his book, a change in behavior that does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable, it is condemnable. Right? Jesus repeatedly rebukes the Pharisees for honoring God in their behavior while rejecting him in their hearts. So when we focus solely on outward behavior, we encourage our children to become Pharisees. Why is it foolish to focus solely on behavior? To borrow a term from medicine, the behavior is just a presenting symptom, right? It is not the disease itself. To switch metaphors again, Ted Tripp says it's like having an apple tree in your yard that only produces blighted, gnarled apples, and so you fix the tree by buying new apples and hanging them on it with a fishing line. Okay? You're not changing the nature of the tree, you're just putting on a show. Our children's behavior is telling us something about their hearts, because all behavior flows from the heart. So what we're starting to do as parents is to work from the behavior of our children, what we can see and observe, back to the heart, so that we can expose the heart issues and the heart orientation that is being manifested in our child. He goes on to say, your concern is to unmask your child's sin, helping him to understand how it reflects a heart that has strayed. And that leads to the cross of Christ. It underscores the need for a Savior. It provides opportunities to show the glories of God, who sent his Son to change hearts and free people enslaved to sin. Now, often, it's more convenient to just do what it takes to get the right behavior from our children. And often, the right behavior is whatever is not annoying or inconvenient to our lives. But if we get the right behavior with unbiblical methods, that may actually do more harm than good. Now, we can, We can appeal to sinful temptations or idols of their heart in order to achieve the outward behavior that we want for our own convenience. So he lists three in his book, right? One would be bribery or reward. I'll put a star on this chart when you put your shoes away, okay? And now because you're working towards a reward, okay? Hang another apple on that tree, okay? This is an appeal to self-interest in order to secure the behavior that you desire from your children. The child learns nothing about serving others, nothing about being under divine authority, doesn't learn biblical reasons for integrity or responsibility. So we don't want to fall into that trap of bribery or reward. Another one that he mentions is emotionalism. It makes me so sad when you disobey. You've now ruined mommy's day. Right? You're trying to hang another apple on that tree. This involves appealing to or playing on the child's emotions or emotional well-being. It can involve emotion-laden shaming, so that they have a fear now of emotional deprivation from their parents. And it produces, I think, the fear, instead of the fear of God, fear of man. Because then you might say, that's it, I've had it. You've been doing this all day, and you won't listen. Not, you're going to get it now. And that leads to number three, punitive correction. All right? Every time you say shut up, I'm going to make you put a dollar in this jar. Okay? It's punitive correction. Not a biblical use of the rod, but an impulsive response of angry frustration. And you find these, you appeal to these punitive measures that are not designed to do something for the child, they're actually designed to do something against them. Big difference. Again, what does this produce? Not the fear of God, but fear of man, fear of the parent. And it results in forced obedience often, right? Say you're sorry. Share the toy. Just make them do it. Otherwise, you'll be punished, okay? Now, at this point, anyone who's cared for children tends to ask a very sensible, important question. If I have a kid in front of me and I can't get to the heart, don't I still have to control the behavior? Well, the answer to this is so important that we're going to have really another whole class talking about this next week, Lord willing. And we're going to spend the rest of the class devoted to how to do it. But this morning, I just want to offer a couple brief initial responses to the question. Yes, we must control behavior. We are the authority in our children's lives. And as God's agents, we are commanded to discipline them for their own good, to save them from death. We are not advocating simply thinking and reasoning with children about their hearts. And that's all you do, okay? Just have these nice, wonderful dialogues. The behavior must be corrected. So, of course, we must control behavior, but that must not be the whole story, okay? That's what I'm... You don't want to fall into the ditch where you don't deal with behavior either, okay? But you don't want to deal only with it. What I'm advocating is going beyond that to determine what's causing the behavior and helping the child see that ultimately that cause is an idol in their heart. What must he do in correction and discipline? You must require proper behavior. God's law demands that. You cannot, however, be satisfied to leave the matter there. You must try to help your child ask the questions that will expose the attitude of the heart that resulted in wrong behavior. How did his heart stray to produce this sinful behavior? In what characteristic ways has his inability or refusal to know, trust, and obey God resulted in actions and speech that are wrong and harmful to others? Okay? These are the kinds of things we ought to be thinking about. So yes, we do certainly want to correct behavior, but to faithfully image God for our children and to lead them to Christ, we must go beyond that. Instead, we want to know and shepherd the hearts of our children with biblical instruction, with a biblical expectation of obedience from the heart, with biblical discipline, and with a gospel patience and love and joy that pursues them with grace. Okay, and that's really what we're going to talk about, all of those. The communication, the standard of obedience, the discipline, the parenting grace. That's really what we'll talk about in the class as we go on. Okay, let me pause here. I've said a lot. I do have some examples of how to reach the heart, but let me pause here for comments or questions.
So I remember, I feel like when I read Shepherding a Child's Heart and got to this part in the book, that it was depressing to me. Like the list you gave, the bribery, the emotionalism, the punitive correction, and, you know, it was, oh, well, whoops, doing all that. But then it's depressing because it feels like there's nothing left. Like, what do I do then? And then I think, I don't remember how he sort of answered that objection later. But maybe my question is, are all those things that you listed wrong for us to do, or are they wrong for us to believe that that's all we do? Right, that we're parenting by just having chore charts, or are chore charts like are chore charts wrong in themselves because they're teaching the kid bribery, or are they wrong if we use chore charts and never talk about the heart of the matter with them?
Yeah, I think that's more the second part, right? Because wisdom actually, in the Bible, offers us rewards for faithfulness.
Right.
And so it is right to be motivated, I think, you know, without...
That was my thought.
You have to believe that God is a God who rewards.
A lot of these things, I feel like, can be implemented in wisdom. And I read the book, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do then? Like, I got nothing. Like, just talk to the kid about, like, oh, gee, you know, you ought to be loving. And then they show, again, well, gee, you ought to be loving, anyway, so I agree. I feel like these things have a role. Those sort of things have a role still.
Right. It's really how you're doing it, okay? So are you motivating with a biblical reward out of love for God and neighbor, or are you motivating them out of reward out of self-interest to continue to feed their idols, or just because you don't want to be inconvenienced? See, that's a big difference. Right. Are you biblically disciplining them so they have a proper fear of God and of judgment? To rightly fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell? Or are you just being a punitive, you know, cop to produce fear of you and not really focusing on the actual heart issues because you're trying to control the behavior? So again, there's how we go about those things and use those tools is really the issue here. Meg?
Yeah, so I can agree with that, but then I look at, like, when we potty trained with Jackson, we did a sticker chart. If he went so many times, then he got stickers, and then he got a prize. And then if he didn't, if he went in his pants, then here was the consequence and the discipline. But if it was all discipline and no reward, I feel like that would be very discouraging. It would be very discouraging. So I feel like in that sense, it's not necessarily wrong to have Jackson as the focus. Yes, we still talk about obedience and disobedience and obedience to God, obeying your parents, and here are the consequences if you don't. But I think it's important to have reward alongside the consequence. Reading this list, and like John was talking about, you're like, oh, well, then I did it wrong, or I'm doing it wrong. And hearing about it, I'm sitting here, I'm like, oh, should we not have done a sticker chart? But then in my head, I'm like, no, I think it was fine. I don't think it was sinful of us as parents to kind of do it that way, as long as we are reminding him of the heart issue and pointing him towards Christ, which I don't always do. So it's a good reminder. But is it sinful or is it wrong to still appeal to him to work towards a reward with a sense of accomplishment, or that he knows, like, oh, I did this. This is good. And this is my reward.
Yeah, and I think when you know if you are providing some kind of earthly reward, along with that and accompanying, but the greatest reward, right, is that you honored God in doing the right thing or obeying mommy. Again, we want to continue to orient them towards God and others, right, and not towards their own self interest. So even biblical rewards or material rewards, like riches and honor, right, that the Bible talks about, those things are all set in the context of I'm living in the fear of God and seeking to honor him. So however you communicate that to, you know, he's two, three. That's where you want to start, right? Is you honored mommy, and that is good. And you honored the Lord, and that was good. And you kept yourself sanitized. That was good, right? And that's good for you, right? You know? So.
Saving me money from entering the money.
Yeah, and it's good stewardship, because then we can get rid of diapers, right? So,
that. I guess I'm kind of thinking of it like there's also room for, I mean, like the sticker charts for potty training, all it's like behavior training, behavior modification and stuff. Where, I mean, when you're potty training a kid, you're not really addressing sin issues. The kid doesn't know how to use the potty yet. You're just teaching and trying to train them and. There's psychological parts of that too, and it's not all about, you know, I don't know. I'm not sure.
Yeah. That's helpful. So let me give some of my examples, because it's going to get into some of those issues of whether it's a sin issue or just maturity issue, right? Mm-hmm. Do you have a question?
Well, maybe I'll try to see if I did this right or not. So, like bribing and stuff. So, Gunner goes to school, and you know, we don't buy him hot lunch. We pack him a lunch or whatever, breakfast. We don't, you know, he eats breakfast at home or whatever. But he kept going to school, and he kept buying breakfast, because all the kids around him were buying breakfast. And he has, like, a little card he can scan. And he kept doing it. And we told him, don't do it. You know, you're not supposed to do that. And oh, I forgot. I can't, you know, control myself. Whatever. And so then we told him, listen, Gunner, we were planning on letting you have hot lunch once a week, or once a month, or something like that, a couple times every other week. But you keep buying breakfast, so that's not happening now. And if you go the rest of the month or whatever with controlling yourself and not buying breakfast, then we'll implement the lunch thing again. And anyway, so I don't know, maybe that's bribing or whatever. But then he said, oh, okay, on Monday, when I get to school, I'm going to take that card that I use to scan, I'm going to give it to my teacher so that I can't.
Oh.
And I said, so then I had a heart issue talking to him. I said, well, Gunner, so you knew that that was a solution. All the time when we told you don't scan breakfast, you knew a solution, how to stop it, but you just didn't want to. And so anyway, so I feel like I, maybe is that sort of like
a... Yeah, you're getting to the heart issues, right?
We're using those tools still, but I tried to get at with him that he knew it's not the tools that are the issue. The issue was he knew that he wasn't supposed to, and he just chose to have breakfast anyway. And I so anyway, I don't know.
No,
I want to bring that out.
That's helpful.
It's like he plucked out the eye, cut off his hand, right?
Yeah.
He took drastic action.
Yeah, because he saw that there was something going on. So anyway.
Okay. I'm just going to walk through some of these things. So examples of how to reach the heart. One-year-old Jack is fussing about not getting to play with the dangerous utensil and is starting to head for a tantrum. Do you give the one-year-old the dangerous utensil? Wrong answer. Try to distract the one-year-old with a safe toy. Not a bad idea sometimes with very small children. Do you gently discipline the one-year-old and speak of the child's fussy heart? God does not want us to have fussy hearts. Okay, this child, like every one-year-old at heart, struggles with pride, insubordination, and an impatient, complaining spirit. And so even at this age, we need to start speaking of the heart. Okay? So you see, there's just kind of levels of faithfulness, maybe, or helpful ways to deal with things. Two-year-old Christina is dropping food off the tray of the high chair. Do you stop feeding the child? Wrong answer. Sit and feed them by hand so they have nothing to drop, or give them food they love so they won't drop it. Okay, those are more behavioral approaches. Or do you thank God for giving you the food ahead of time? At the time of dropping, correct, and then explain that God made the food and God does not want us to waste what he gives us. Okay? We do not want to have wasteful hearts. Okay? Now you're going up another notch. Now you still might take the food away, but you want to have those kinds of conversations. Yeah.
I think it's so hard for me to think that way. The natural one to think is like the last one you said, but explain how mommy spent time making this food and mommy doesn't want you to waste
love it. For neighbor as well, right?
Right. So, it's hard to think not selfishly, like mommy made the food, mommy or doesn't want you to waste, daddy, you know, worked for the food, daddy mm-hmm. didn't want you to waste, but think about God.
And I've said those things too to my children, right? Daddy worked hard to, in God's strength, to earn this, provide for this. Mommy worked hard to prepare it. But also, 1 Timothy 4, God created this food to be received for Thanksgiving. And so we need to have a thankful heart towards him for it.
But I think also the issue with that, and that's what I got out of Tripp's book, was that the word saying, you know, mommy made this food, mommy doesn't want you to waste it, that's not necessarily so bad. Like, it's teaching them to be kind to others.
Right.
But the issue more is what's going through my heart when I'm saying that is that I'm just ticked at the kid for wasting my time rather than me concerned about the child's heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have two more here. 4-year-old Sandra refuses to share with sister who is screaming her head off that the toy is hers. Do you rebuke the older child and tell her to placate the younger child? All right, this is Bill Cosby's solution. Will you give that to her? Don't you hear her screaming? She's got some of my stuff too. The wrong answer. Do you give the younger child a different toy to make her happy? Probably unlikely to work. Or do you sit down with both of them and talk about whether their fight is showing hearts of love for God and others or themselves by asking lots of questions? And then you pray about it, and then maybe you consider removing the toy as a discipline to both for thinking primarily of themselves. Okay? 6-year-old Michael is interrupting at the table after being told not to do so. Do you have all the other children interrupt him to teach him what it's like? No, that's the wrong answer. Do you take away his ice cream? Maybe, not a terrible idea. Or do you explain that if he keeps doing it, he will be disciplined, and ask him whether his heart is overflowing with love for himself or love for others when he does that? Okay? We could keep going, but I hope you're trying to see the pattern, right? If we are to help lead our children to Christ through our teaching and example and image God in their lives, we won't simply take steps and make rules to correct behavior as if the behavior was the main problem. From the earliest ages, we will view the behavior as direct evidence of the deepest struggles of their hearts, which are eternal struggles. Okay? I have one last section, but I actually think if I take 2 minutes, I can get through. So why might this all seem like difficult news for us as parents? Answer, we can't ultimately control the hearts of our children. We may be able to basically get our child to do what we want him or her to do, but we can't change his heart. There are general patterns through which God works and general principles of wisdom. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. But our children must respond. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Don't rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke the wise, and he will love you. Instruct the wise, and he will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and he will learn more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So, again, two mistakes that we can make, and I think I've drawn this before. One would be determinism. Viewing shaping influences deterministically, right? It's all on me. If I just do the right thing, that I'm going to get the right results. And then the other dish would be denial. Okay? Viewing the child as unaffected by his early childhood experience. It doesn't really matter what I do. God's sovereign. He's going to turn out the way he's going to turn out. Okay? You do not want to fall into either one of those ditches. You want to stay in the middle of dependent duty. Okay? You must do all that God has called you to do. But the outcome is more complex than whether you have done the right things in the right way. Your children are responsible for the way they respond to your parenting. And this reminds us of our dependence on the sovereign grace of God. Okay? Again, DeYoung, while the pattern and teaching of Scripture indicates that good Christian parents and good Christian children normally go together, we must concede that God is sovereign. Salvation is a gift, and the wind of the Spirit blows where it wishes. We can't control what our children do, even at a younger age, and it can be humiliating to deal with the consequences. We can't take credit for good or bad things that our children do. Like we did it, you know, because we're good parents. We can only do the best we can to obey God and to pray for God to save them. We can do nothing to make our kids do right. We teach, we train, but the outcome is not dependent on us. And this should be liberating because our kids are sinners and we can't let their actions affect how we feel about ourselves and our identity in Christ. We can't tie our identity to our children's behavior. Okay? Our children are lost. They come this way, they're born with a sin problem, so sin will show up in their lives. We do need to know how to respond to that. And as Stuart Scott and Martha Peace write in their excellent book, The Faithful Parent, the goal for the Christian parent is to be faithful to God's word by his grace and for his glory. In Christ, we have the great hope that we can be faithful whether our children are faithful or not. Okay? And I'll just leave you this last thought. Remember that Saul had a son named Jonathan. David had a son named Absalom. God is sovereign over our children, whether our parenting is faithful or faithless, and whether our children are faithful or faithless. Okay? He controls the outcomes. That's all for today. Thank you for staying a few minutes.